Say it with me. We've been saying this again for our visitors with us. We've been saying 2 Corinthians 2:14 for, this is the starting the third year, isn't it? And we've been using the scripture. We have seen out and out miracles. I mean literal miracles within moments of people standing on this scripture. So it has really been a source of life for this congregation. For many of you sitting here, it has literally meant your life because it has saved you. I can think of Nancy that's with us, Nancy and Danielle, that when you guys were in the hospitals and they were giving you all kinds of bad news, this was the scripture that floated up to you, and it not only got you through it, it caused you to live and literally not die. I mean, this is a life-saving scripture. So say it with me, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. I want you to go this morning to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. We're going to kick off from here and launch from this scripture. Jesus has appeared to the disciples the last time, and He promises them the Holy Spirit. And in verse 6, He says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Will you restore the kingdom to Israel? This is what a lot of people are asking right now in America with the way the election has gone, with the way things are happening in America. People are asking, is this the time of restoration of all things? The disciples are asking Jesus, okay, if You promised us the Holy Ghost, and He's coming, like You said, is this the time when everything is going to be restored? They're asking, is this going to be the time of the physical manifestation of the kingdom of David, the messianic kingdom? Is this going to be the time and the place where You institute it now? It's kind of like the three disciples when they're with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. Lord, we'll build booths for You. We'll build tents for You. God, we can just stay here forever. And all of a sudden, everything vanished, and Jesus is with them, and they hear this voice, "Listen to My beloved Son." It's that one of those kinds of moments. Is this it? Is this when we get to see the reality of all these things that have been promised coming to pass? Let's go on and read Acts 1, 7. This is 7 and 8, or Jesus' response to this. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." It's curious. They're asking Jesus, is this the time of restoration? Is this the time when the kingdom of David comes? And Jesus' reply is, the Holy Ghost is going to come on you, and He'll give you power to be witnesses. It's a new era, but it's not the one you think about. It's not the one you understand. This is the time to witness. This is the time to give testimony. This is the time to exploit what God has done by giving us the fulfillment of the Holy Ghost, to use the Holy Spirit and preach the gospel, to preach the grace of God to everyone that we meet. I want to share with you what Andrew Womack says about this. He says, "With the coming of the Holy Spirit, certain things were put under the disciples' power, and He proceeded to speak of them being His witnesses, with power to preach the gospel to others, designated to us, or delegated to us, His disciples, and is not under God's direct control. It is incorrect to plead with God to save someone. He has already done His part, and now we must do ours. God will not preach the gospel for us. Not even angels are allowed to preach the gospel for us." See, his response to them, is this the time? Jesus said, don't worry about that. You go and preach the gospel. You go and tell what God has done for you. You go and share the goodness of God, the outpouring of His Spirit, of the outpouring of His power. You tell people about these things. Don't worry about times and dates and what all God's got in His control, but you take care of your delegated responsibility, and that is to be witnesses to Me in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the end of the earth. Well, what does all this mean? Well, let's go. Hold your place there in Acts, but go to Mark 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. There, remember, the question is this the time of restoration of all things? In Mark chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, Jesus is speaking to them. And in verse 11, they ask, well, don't the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And in 12, Jesus answers them. And he said, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how it is written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. See, now, the reason I'm putting these things together is John the Baptist began the work of restoration. His job was to do the work of Elijah, to bring the work of Elijah back in. Now, who's Elijah? Elijah's ministry, the Bible says, is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children toward the fathers. The first act of restoration is to turn the hearts of the children to the Father. That the Father has turned his heart to the children. This is what the gospel is. This is what grace is the turning of our heart to God because his heart has been opened and revealed to us through Jesus Christ. John began this work of restoration. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus preached exactly the same message, but he added power and the Spirit of the living God to it. No longer was it just repent and do the best you can. No, no, Jesus said repent and I'll give you the power to live that repented life. I'll give you the power to live in the realm of my Spirit, in the realm of the supernatural. I'll give you power to live in a place that you never thought you could arise to because man's efforts can't do it. But he said, I'll give you the helper. I'll give you the comforter. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. The question that many are asking today is the time. Is this the time when the kingdom of God is to be established in the natural? This is the same question the disciples ask. Is this the time of restoration of all things? Again, Mark 9 speaks of the initial restoration of seeking God to break down the image of a wrathful God who is angry with everyone and everything. See, this is what religion has painted for so long. God's just angry. God's just mad. You can't do enough to earn his love. You can't do enough to get him to save you. God is mad at you. And if you cross up one time, he's going to get you. And Jesus came to destroy that. See, this is a restoration. How can children go to a God that they think is angry with them? How can they go to a God that they think is going to abuse them? They can't. They won't. A smart kid would run away from home. And many have. Because that is the only God they have known. But God is a God of love. He says he is love, light, and life. Those are the three descriptions of the Bible in the Bible about God. He is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. It's through the goodness of God that men are drawn to repentance. It's not through his wrath. It's not through his anger. It's because of his love. And Jesus expressed that love. Well, this is the first part of any restoration. And I believe we're in this time of opportunity right now where God is breaking down those barriers, but now it's time for us to preach the gospel. It's not time for us to gloat. It's not time for us to take advantage. It's not time for us to abuse our what we've received, but it's time to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's time to show the love of God in this nation, amen, and around the world, but particularly about this nation. In Acts 3:21, Peter preached, Jesus must be received to heaven until the times of restoration of all things. So even Peter says, well, Jesus, let me back up. Jesus says, John began the work of restoration. The work of restoration is going on right now. But Peter talks about a future time of restoration, that Jesus must be received into heaven until the restoration of all things. See, the national election has revealed at least two Americas. Some see it as the best of times. Others see it as the worst of times. We're a nation that's divided. Well, what can bring us together? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not politics. It's not Republican. It's not Democrat. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of grace. See, the truth is, we, as after any election, we don't know what we have. Those that are celebrating, we're praying, don't blow it, don't blow it, don't blow it. For those who lost, they're saying, blow it, blow it, blow it. See, we don't know. A survey I read the other day, 57% of Democrats hope President-elect Trump succeeds. I prayed President Obama would succeed. Didn't you? You should have. Not succeed in his plans, but succeed in God's plans. I pray for Donald Trump to succeed in God's plans, not Trump's plans. That God would lead his heart and direct his heart the way God wants it to go, the way God wants this nation to go. We have an opportunity to begin a restoration of all things. In any case, we must trust God rather than men. We've had a year of turnaround. That's what God told us last year, that 2016 would be a year of turnaround. And God's word to us on Christmas Sunday was, let this year be a manifestation of my glory. I believe we've had the turnaround. Now, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do? Not what he's going to do with it. What are we going to do with it? What's our responsibility? Well, preach, the Holy Spirit will come and he'll give you power to be witnesses. Sounds like a plan. Sounds like an idea. Amen? To lift up the glory of God and the goodness of God. See, I believe this year the goodness of Yahweh is about to be poured out. But I keep hearing a parallel word in my spirit with persecutions. With persecutions. Do you still have Mark? Go to chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Jesus answered, well, Peter said in 28, he says, we've left everything and followed you. And Jesus answers him, he says, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who will not receive 100-fold now and this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands and in the age to come eternal life. I heard some, did I miss something in there? Isn't that how we normally read this? We normally read it without the persecution. Woo, it's going to be glorious. Going to be a great time with God. No, he says, if you've left fathers or home, mothers or wives or children or lands for his sake in the gospels, we will receive 100-fold now in this time. That's this life. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. With persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. See, these blessings come with persecution. And if truth would be told, every time there's an outpouring of the blessing of God, there is persecution. The problem with the church, we think everything's going to be rosy. We thought like the disciples, Jesus, if you are here to set up your kingdom, if you are here to do all these things, our work is over. And we can sit back and just enjoy. And Jesus says, you know, that's really not up to you to decide, but I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit's coming with power. And your assignment is not to sit back, but it's to be witnesses to me in all the earth. It's still the assignment. It hasn't changed. It's not time for us to sit back and say, we won. No, it's time for us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you that don't know where I've come from a little bit or where I am coming from, churches were made to feel inferior for the last 8 years. Donald Trump has given us an opportunity. He said he's going to restore the voice of the church. Hallelujah. Now, that's an opportunity. The question is, will we respond in kind? Or will we still continue to be silent? One of the words that the Lord gave us last year, he said institutions will tremble. They'll begin to collapse. And I believe this is going to start with Christian institutions. We've hidden behind the government for so long that we haven't come out and spoken the gospel of Jesus Christ. the wholesale church, institutional church in the United States, we've endorsed gay marriage. We've stayed silent when we were attacked. We hid in our corners. Now we have an opportunity to speak out. Not in hate, not in bitterness, but in love. We want to set people free. If you've listened to any of the studies that have come out about homosexuality, I just heard the other day, in homosexual relationships, the abuse rate is 30 times higher than normal, than a male-female culture. In lesbianism, the rate is 300 times greater for spousal abuse in the lesbian family. Lesbians, gays, homosexuals die earlier. They're much sicker than other people. We want to save them from dying young. We want to save them from dying lost. It's like any sinner. We could pick on gossips too. Gossips are right up in there. Or here's a big one, gluttony. We could pick on all of them. See, we want you whole. We want you complete in every area. We don't preach against sin because we hate people. We preach against sin because sin destroys the lives of people. And we have an opportunity. I believe a lot of institutions in this year and the next several years are going to be put to a test. Are you going to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, or are you going to go the way of men? And there may be a lot of people. The Episcopal Church in the United States has already gone through one tremor. They had a number of churches withdraw, and they became Anglican. You say, well, what's the difference? The Anglican Church does not ordain or endorse homosexuality. The Episcopal Church decided we're going to ordain and we're going to support homosexuality in America. And there were whole churches that withdrew. My sister's church was one of them. My niece, who was an Episcopal priest, priest, she became Anglican. And she's in Europe serving the Anglican Church because she couldn't abide by what the American Church did. I believe you're going to see this in greater measure, where a lot of people are going to say, we cannot go to the institutional church because they do not represent God. That's going to be an awful time for the church. Good time for God. So whenever God's favor is poured out, there's persecution. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he'll put it up, verses 2, 3, and 4. I'm just going to read parts of it. It says, Paul sent Timothy to establish and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before that we would suffer tribulation. The church is just amazed. Why would they persecute us? Well, they have been. If you're Christian and own a bakery, you can lose your bakery. Go to a re-education camp. Anybody old enough to remember what a re-education camp is? That means if you're not thinking right, the government will take you and make you think right, and you won't graduate till you get out. Now, who's the ones who inspired this concept? Communism. They've said the same thing about global warming deniers, climate change deniers. If you deny this, it's actually been said. You need to be re-educated. You shouldn't hold public office because you're denying the truth. Really? Wow. There's more statistics against global warming than there are for it. If they were honest, if they weren't into fake news. Oh, I'm sorry, that's a different subject. With persecutions. See, when you begin to stand up for the things of God, you begin to get persecuted. People come against you. They don't like it. Satan doesn't like to lose what he thought he owned. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul writes again, he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Let's put that one in our promise box. Let's say, Lord, me first. Lord, I want that one. I want to be first. No. None of us want persecution. None of us want to invite persecution. But if you're going to live godly, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, I want you to notice that. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of God and the glory and of God, the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But, verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody, a gossip in other people's matters. See, there's a difference between persecution and stupid. I know too many Christians, they claim persecution. No, you were just stupid. You're just out there doing dumb things. You know, I've heard people say, well, you can't go someplace because if you bring up the name of Jesus, they'll throw you out. Well, I was with them one time, and the way they brought up Jesus, I'd throw them out. Because they didn't do it properly. They didn't do it in love. They did it in anger. They did it in judgment. They did it, God's going to get you. And it's like, I would have thrown them out too. See, there's a way to present the gospel, but you might want to make sure that when you're persecuted, it's because of the gospel's sake, not because of you. Hello. We've suffered too much, quote, persecution because of dumb Christians when they're rejecting your religion and they're rejecting your character, but not necessarily Jesus Christ. We meet a lot of people on the golf course, and we have a lot of what I call them degenerates, or I call them the lost, the heathen, you know, that they want to play golf with Debbie and me. And it's just amazing because we always talk about God. I don't bring it up. And the number one thing they say, I really haven't rejected Jesus, but I just can't stand church. I understand it. You know, a lot of us in here, we've rejected church, not Jesus. We've rejected the institutional church, the church that taught bondage, a church that never let us be free, the church that never let us express a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. We've rejected that because we found out there's more. There's more. But I remember when I got saved, and I was so excited about God, and one of my favorite deacons, I told him I was born again. I was just so excited. He said, don't worry, it'll pass. And I thought, I don't want it to pass. I like Jesus. I found out he's a good friend. He said, oh, it'll pass. No, I'll be just as dead as you. See, the joy of the Lord is our strength. If you lose your joy, you've lost your strength. Hallelujah. Good preaching, brother. Okay, verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Judgment's going to begin with us, not out there in the world. There's too many Christians. God, get them. I used to be one of them. God, get them. I found out God doesn't want to get them except saved. But people in the church, who is Jesus the most upset with, the sinners or the Pharisees? Pharisees, the religious folk. He said, you've made the word of God of no effect by your tradition. But what you thought. When I got set free from religion, I was a pastor for 6 years in the denominational church. And when I came out of that, the Bible became so clear. The Bible became so real. Jesus became so much more of a real person to me because I was free of the traditions that limited me from knowing who God was. I thought I knew God. I wanted to serve God. I wanted to please God. And because I wanted to please God, I just fit myself in the mold of men. And I became just like them, hollow. Except I wouldn't stay there. God had a little bit more for me. He's got more for you. He says, come with it. Jesus said in John 17:4, this is eternal life, that you may know God. That's, wow. You can know him for yourself. And religion doesn't want you to know God, because once you know God, you can't be controlled anymore. And see, the world and religion is all about control. This is what we want you to do. There are so many people called into the ministry. I believe all of us are, all believers are called into ministry. But in the denominational church, the only way you can do ministry is to be a pastor. So everybody who thinks they're called into ministry or feels that calling of God, they go into the pastorate and they find out after 2 years that God didn't call them into the pastorate. That's why there's about a 50 to 70% dropout rate among pastors in the first 2 years. Because that's the only way they know how to get you to minister. There's thousands of ways to minister. You just need to get in church and minister. Just do what you're called to do. But we think, well, I have to pastor. No, you don't. Well, I have to preach. I'm scared to preach it. No, you don't have to preach. Well, I'm scared of this. I don't like it. You don't have to do those things. You have to minister the love of God to others. And we're all called to do that. Amen. He says in verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Trust our souls to doing that which is right, even as we trust ourselves to God the Creator. Amen. Now, I like it. He says, in the first part of that section, it says, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice. See, when persecution comes, you don't like the rejoicing part. Rejoice. It's not fun. No, you're not rejoicing because it's fun. You're rejoicing because you now are suffering the same persecution as Jesus Christ suffered. What is the devil's purpose of persecution? To stop the spread of the gospel of Christ. That's what it's all about, to silence you, to cause you to be quiet about it. What is the effect of persecution? Have you ever wondered that? What is the effect of persecution? Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. What is the effect of persecution on godly people? Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. See, when there's persecution for Christians, when you go, you preach the gospel. It just causes it to spread, which is exactly the opposite of what the devil wants to have happen. The problem in America is because we've had such a contented lifestyle, when someone looks at you cross-eyed, you back down. And so there's no spread of the gospel. Listen, if you don't understand this, you need to understand this. Outside the United States, persecution is normal for a Christian. It's there. I've seen it in Haiti. The pastors in Ghana that I've ministered with, they've told me about it. You go outside the borders of the U.S., they're all persecuted. In England, they're persecuted. In Russia, they're persecuted. Persecution's normal. See, the only place where persecution isn't normal is the United States. That's why we're so upset by it. That's why we're so distraught by it, because we have not heard persecution being raised as part of our Christian walk. And so, therefore, we don't know how to respond to it. See, the prophecies about this year are heaven on earth, the manifestation of God's glory, but with persecution. With persecution. Too often we think of Christ's return only, when we think of Christ's return, we only think of the rapture or judgment. Either the return, we're either going to get out of here or God's going to get everybody. But the return of Christ, the second coming, is not to get us out of this place. He doesn't come back so you can leave. Neither does He come back just to punish everybody around you. Jesus is coming back to take over. He's coming back to establish a kingdom. He's coming back to rule and to reign. Amen. See, at the first coming of Christ, he created division. One of the amazing scriptures that doesn't get preached too often, Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. I came to divide a mother against her daughter and a son against the father. I've come to bring division. We don't understand that because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the God of our salvation. We don't understand. He created division. Well, I've got news for you. It's still there. The division is still there because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. This is the judgment. Will you stand with Yahweh? Will you stand with God? That's the judgment. It's not a judgment of, I'm going to get you. The judgment is, will you stand for God? In every case of persecution, that is the judgment. Will you stand with God? And every time when people make the decision to stand with God, the gospel increases. Every time, the gospel increases. Muslims are killing other Muslims, former Muslims who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the more they kill them, the more it increases. I love it. God's able to turn that around. He said, well, I hope that doesn't happen to me. Is your life more important to you than the kingdom of God? Is your daily experience more important than seeing the kingdom of God grow and increase? See, we have an opportunity in America that most nations don't get. I heard, I forget who it was that was sharing this on TV the other day, but a minister was saying that he was talking to an African pastor, and the pastor was telling him, he says, you in America have got it easy. All you have to do is return to your roots. He says, in Africa, we don't have any roots to return to. We're creating roots. We're creating something because we're preaching the gospel on land and to people that have never heard it before at all. All they know is voodoo. All they know are all these false gods. This is all they know is superstition. This is all they know. So when you come preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they don't have a foundation to understand that on. He says, you just need to return to what you always were. He said, we're building it. We've got to create it in our area, in our country. Charles would agree with me on that from Ghana. The U.S. has been blessed because of the founders. Our founders came out of persecution, like Israel came out of Egypt. One of the early symbols of the United States that was debated was Moses crossing the Red Sea, because that's how strong the founding fathers felt about America being delivered from tyranny. It was as though we had come out of Egypt. And they wanted to use that on the state seal of Moses parting the waters and Egypt walking out on dry land. But our founders came to a new world to worship God. For many of them, that was the only purpose they came. Because if they would have stayed in England, they would have been killed, they would have been homeless, they would have been persecuted. But they said, well, if you go to America and leave us alone, we'll let you go and we'll give you land. They said, we'll take it. So they came expressly, not all of them, but a large group came specifically to worship God. Why did Israel want to leave Egypt? To worship God. To go out in the wilderness and to worship God. They paid a price, but their labor created the United States of America. See, the American founders had faith in God. They knew the flaws of men, and they built protections against sinfulness in our Constitution. You have to build protection against your sin. Those areas that you were accustomed to sin, those are the same areas you fall back into if you don't guard protections. So you've got to build in protections. Our founding fathers knew, yes, we're saved. Yes, we're believers. Yes, we're Christians. Yes, we're building a Christian country. But we have got to build in constant limits to the effect of sin, because men will return to their default position, which is sin, which is rebellion against God. I share that to say this: until we come to grips with our sinfulness, we can never grasp the grace that's offered to us in Jesus Christ. God's grace exceeds our sinfulness and our mistakes. In Romans chapter 5, It says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the restoration of Elijah, that people would come to a living God, that they would come to a God full of grace, a God that's not angry with them, a God that doesn't want to destroy them. Go with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Starting in verse 3, Jesus is preaching, opening up the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Oh, I like that one. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." I like that one. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I like that. "Blessed also are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." I like that. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." "Blessed are those who are persecuted." I don't like that one. But it's in there. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What did I just read up there in verse 6? "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, notice the difference in the promise. For those who are persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to be filled. But even more, I've got to want the kingdom of heaven. Which means I've got to be willing to undergo the same persecution that they brought against Jesus in order to receive the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Go to John 16. John 16. You getting something out of this? Am I making you think? All these blessings come with persecution. If we really believe this is a time of restoration, if we really believe the church has an opportunity, then we really need to understand that Satan's going to do whatever he can to throw it off, to challenge what you believe, to challenge your hope, to challenge your dreams, to challenge the things that God has spoken to us about. John 16, verse 31. Jesus, I love this to the disciples. They're saying this is toward the end of Jesus' ministry, and he's talking to them plainly. And they say, "Well, now we understand." And Jesus looks at them after 3 years of ministry, 3 years of miracles, walking on the water, raising the dead. I mean, the Mount of Transfiguration, the words of the Lord, the words of the Father that Jesus shared. And he looks at them and says, "Do you now believe? Are you just now getting this thing together? Are you just now beginning to understand?" Verse 32, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and now has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." He's telling them, he's prophesying. He says, you're going to all scatter, and you're going to leave me alone. The one you said you would die for, the one you said you would never leave or never forsake, you're going to leave me alone. And I like the last part of it. He says, "And yet I am not alone. Just because you're not with me doesn't mean I'm alone." He says, "And I am not alone because the Father is with me." Isn't that wonderful? You can all forsake me. Jesus knew. He had confidence, had faith. I'm not alone even if you all leave, because the Father is with me. This is why Jesus can say, "I'll never leave you or forsake you," because he knew the Father. And he knew God will never leave us and never forsake us. 33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Now, this is curious. Jesus is giving them an insight. If I can have peace, if you leave me, as distressing as that is, if I can have peace because I know the Father was with me, in your hard times you can have peace because the Father is with you. No matter what comes, he will never leave you, he will never forsake you. This is what Jesus is trying to tell the disciples. If I can have peace, I'm going to the cross, and I've told you that. They're going to persecute me. They're going to kill me. They're going to nail me to a cross. But in 3 days, I'm going to come alive again. 3 days, you're going to see me again. This isn't over. This isn't done yet. It's so easy to get distressed. It's so easy when things don't go our way. Whether it's persecution or just hard times, it's so easy to give up on God. And Jesus is telling them, I have peace in the midst of all these things because the Father is with me. And if you believe me, the Father will be with you. And you can have the same peace. And then he goes on to give the line I quote a lot, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. How did Jesus overcome the world? The Father is with me. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. God is with me. He will see me through. If he has to, he will raise me up from the dead. Isn't it nice to know if you go back and read in Acts about the death of Stephen? I don't know how they know this. I don't know how, but something had to be spoken to them that they could see this and understand it. Stephen is being stoned to death. I would think that would hurt. I would think I'd be screaming out in pain to have those rocks hitting me. And the Bible says that Stephen looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right side of the Father. And in that moment, he didn't feel the rocks. He didn't feel the pain. He just saw God. Now, is that comfort? See, we look on the natural side of persecution. Stephen saw the glory of God. What's the worst thing this world can do to you? Kill you. For the believer, what happens when you die? To be absent from the Lord is to be, or from absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What do we have to fear? Think about it. Is the kingdom of God more important than what you possess right now? You know, I hear people say, well, if I was ever persecuted, oh, in America, we don't know what persecution is. We don't understand it. That's why we're so weak in front of it. Because we don't have an understanding of evil. Because we don't have an understanding of evil, we don't know how good God really is. Pastor Preval in Haiti, he was raised in voodoo. He's had voodoo priests put curses on him, and he stood there, and one of his pastors came to the Lord, who was one of the voodoo priests that put curses on Preval. He put curses on him and danced around him, put curses on him. For a couple of years this went on. Every time Preval came into town, he'd dance outside the church, put curses on Preval, and one day he came to him and says, how come you're not dead? See, Preval has an opportunity to witness. He said, because my God is greater than your curses. And the guy said, explain to me about your God. And he led him to the Lord, and he's serving God today. Isn't it wonderful? Pastor Charles in Ghana that we've been with several times, same stories, same things. In India, there was a guy, what was his name from India that was with us? James Jacob, yes, forgot his name. And he was talking about how a voodoo preacher got in front of him one day and was putting all kinds of curses on him, and he cut off the chicken head and he was flinging blood on him and everything else. He just stood there, and finally the guy was done after a while, and he said, is that all you got? He reached out his hand, said, in the name of Jesus, and the man fell down. And when he got up, he was confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior. The kingdom of God. If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. It didn't say if you die. It said if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you're willing to do it, to endure it for Christ, the kingdom will be yours. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Lord, is this a restoration of all things? Is this a time when your glory is going to come? Or hear all the prophecies? Yeah, with persecution. I didn't say this. Let me just share this a little bit. You know, the black community was persecuted when they came to America. Slaves, didn't want them to learn how to read. Finally, a bunch of nutty Christian witnesses convinced them, well, it won't hurt if they learn to read the Bible and get saved. It'll make, you know, and the South started saying, well, it'll make them better servants, better slaves if they're Christian, because the Bible says slaves are to serve their masters. Oh, this will be cool. So they got them to, but they still beat them and they still abused them and they still did all this other stuff. Some of our greatest spiritual heritage has come out of that persecution. The best gospel songs, the lives of people that's been transformed, has come out of that black experience. And the white community has embraced it because we can identify with it too. 1901, January 1, when the Holy Spirit broke out in the United States, it was a black man, Daddy Seymour. Wealthy people, educated people, went out to his church at Azusa Street. His stable got healed. The man turned the world around. But he's black. He's uneducated. He wanted God to get the glory. He preached with a paper bag over his head so no one would look at him. The glory of God was poured out in that place. This is our part of our heritage too. This is part of who we are. It's passed on to us because it's through Jesus that we get these things. It's the glory of God. If you look back, the people that wouldn't be run out of town when they mocked them, the people that made their stand for Jesus Christ, George Washington Carver, he's one of my heroes. Man came up with 1,000 inventions out of the peanut. He invented peanut butter. Aren't you grateful for that? That's just one of the little things, but he created the first cure for cancer out of peanuts. Probably can't buy it today because it has to all be synthetically made. But he came up with the first cure for cancer. He was a black man. Well, they asked him, how did you get all these ideas? He said, every day when I went into my laboratory to work, he had a special office, and he said, I went in there and I asked God to show me things, to reveal things to me. He said, he began by asking God for all these great things, and God says, that's too much. I can't give that to you. And finally, he said, okay, God, he thought he was being really simple. He said, okay, Lord, just show me a peanut. Open my mind to the peanut. Over 1,000 inventions on the peanut. It's amazing. A black man came up with the concept of blood transfusion. Isn't it amazing? How many are alive here today because you've had a blood transfusion? You got a black man to thank for that. See, out of persecution, people that would not deny God, great things have come. All these things, I believe, heaven on earth with persecution. Good times are ahead. But there's going to be things that happen in the next few years that are going to challenge your faith. And it's going to be in your face. And you're going to have to be able to say, I believe Jesus Christ. I will not deny my God for partisanship on any side. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that speaks life to us. We thank you, God, that you have rescued us out of this world, that we would not be caught up in the clutter and the hate and the bitterness of this world. God, lead us in your grace. Lead us, God, in your mercy. Lord, reveal to us your kingdom, that we would live in it 24/7. Lord, that we would not be swayed and drawn to the left or to the right, but we would stay with your word, that we would stay before you, Father, that we would see those days of heaven on earth, that we would walk in the blessing, Lord, even though 1,000 fall at our side or 10,000 by our other side, Lord, that we would know you. And you would see us through to your glory, to the benefit of your kingdom, Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.